This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
James 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Again, in this text today, James prompts the discussion of an important biblical principle with a question. Last week, if you were here or if you listened online, we attempted to unpack the first two questions from this text, which were not read, but they're in verse 13. First, he says, is anyone suffering? What should he do? It's right there in chapter 13. Now, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Okay, verse 13 says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. And then, is anyone cheerful? What should he do?
Rejoice.
Sing praise. Let him sing praise. Now, today we're going to start to unpack a very difficult section in James. It's one of those hard sayings. It's not so difficult today. Verse 14 is fairly straightforward. But we're going to skip verse 15 for today. We're going to come back to it, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. I think it'd be good to wait for the examination of verse 15 until the women are back. We're going to be missing about 60 of you next Sunday as you go on retreat. So the final question is a simple one. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? The answer is much more complicated, as we're going to get into in weeks to come. So verse 14 today, we're going to look at its constituent parts. If you're taking notes, you can organize them under these two main points: the initiative of the sick and the action of the elders. So James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so first of all, what is the initiative of the sick? Is anyone among you sick? Before we address the anyone among you part of that question, let's talk about the last word, sick. I just have to clarify this for our current generation. This is a serious word. This means there's something wrong. I understand some of you use that word as a synonym for awesome, as in, man, David today on the guitar was sick. Okay, I can assure you that James is not asking for awesome people to call for the elders to lay hands on them. No, these are people who were ill. They were infirm, not well. And based on the text, I think we could probably make a strong case for, although not be dogmatic, that they were not ambulatory. What does that word mean? There you go. They can't walk. They are most likely at home. They're most likely in their beds, unable to get up. Now, some have argued down through the years that James is making a case here for the elders coming and praying for people who are spiritually sick. And they would make the case that that's why he addresses confession of sins in a later verse. All right. But although the word that James uses here can refer to spiritual sickness, this word asthenēo is a Greek word that can refer to physical or spiritual infirmity. Usually, in fact, always in the New Testament, whenever this word is used to refer to spiritual sickness, there's always a qualifier added. For example, when Paul refers to someone as being weak in conscience, he does that in several places. He says that if they are weak in conscience, the word there for weak is asthenēo. It means sick. But see the qualifier, in conscience. Or he might say weak in faith. A brother who is weak in faith, someone who doesn't eat meat because he's weak in faith, he doesn't have the faith to believe that he can eat meat, even meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Paul says he is sick in faith. He is infirm in faith. He is weak in faith. But there's a qualifier. Notice here, there's no qualifier. If anyone is sick, not sick in his conscience, not sick in his faith, whatever. So this man's, this refers to, most likely, we believe it refers to physical sickness. In fact, that's the universal opinion, is that asthenēo refers to physical sickness. The other reason that many believe this refers to a physical sickness is that the only other reference in the New Testament where spiritual leaders, spiritual leaders anointed with oil was the example that we see of the apostles. Remember, they were sent out two by two. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus sent out the apostles and he gave them instructions. And they went out with very little. They didn't take an extra tunic. They just wore their sandals and their clothing, and they didn't take a money bag, and they didn't take extra stuff. They just went out two by two, and it says they cast out many demons, Mark 6, 13. That would be spiritual sickness, wouldn't it? They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So you see, the combination there in Mark 6, 13 seems to indicate here that in James 5:14, James is talking about physical sickness. More about the oil later. We'll get into that in a little while. So what are they supposed to do? If you're physically sick, you are to call for the elders of the church. Now let's take that phrase apart and look at it. He says, call for the elders of the church. What church? Pretty self-explanatory, right? If you're going to call for the elders of the church, what church would you think he's talking about there? The church you're a part of, right? The church you are in. In fact, that's why he asks, is anyone among you sick? Remember, James' letter is addressed to churches, many churches, the dispersion, and these churches are populated with believers who are followers of Jesus. And so here he instructs the believers who are gathered in the church to call for the elders of that church. That's significant. The among you phrase here is important. If anyone among you is sick. Remember, Peter uses the same phrase when he says to the elders in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. These verses, I believe, in references to the elders, is a strong argument, I think, for membership and commitment. We're going to have some folks join today. We had some folks join last week. And I think that there's a strong indication here that church membership is not an optional extra for those Christians who really feel like they need it, and for the rest who say, no, I can come in and go and as I please, and I don't really need to be a member. I don't need to. No, it's an argument here for being under the authority of the elders of that church. The elders who shepherd the flock which is among them. Not just extraneous sheep out there in the wilderness somewhere, but the sheep who have gathered in that particular place. So to be committed to a local fellowship and to be under the authority of God, I believe, is biblical. Not just because of this reference, but we could go to several others. Now, it's important for when you see them calling for the elders here, and by the way, I think this text also makes a strong argument for the plurality of elders. When people say, why is Antioch healthy? And I believe we do have a healthy church, not a perfect church, because there's people in it like me, but a healthy church, then one of the things I point to is because we have a plurality of elders. And that's a biblical concept. And yet it has completely been overlooked by many, many churches and even whole denominations who just gloss over this and say, yeah, that's fine for the Presbyterians. That's not fine for those churches like Antioch. But we don't need that. We've got a strong pastor, and he's a man of God, and he will lead us through the will. He's our Moses, and we will follow him. Well, even Moses had to appoint 70 to help him lead. And so there's a plurality of elders. He says, call for the elders. Notice he doesn't say, if anyone is among you is sick among you, let him call for the pastor. Now make sure you call for the senior pastor, because if you call for the associate pastor, he ain't got it, okay? He's just not got the same authority. He ain't got the chutzpah. I mean, if you want somebody to pray for you, you need the pastor. Is that the mindset in most churches? Hello? Is it? And that's not what he says here. Paul didn't meet with the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He met with the elders in Acts 20. Here, James says, don't call for the pastor, call for the elders, because they are the ones that have the spiritual authority to do what you need them to do at this time. Notice here, James calls them to go, or calls them to tells them to call for the elders. Now, let me just add this. Can the elders of a church go to the home of a sick person who is not a member of their church and pray for them? Everybody said, of course they can. In fact, not just the elders, who else can go to the home of a sick person and lay hands on and pray for them? every one of us, right? And in fact, what an incredible opportunity that gives us sometimes to go to the home of a sick person who is not part of the church, and in fact might not even be part of the church, not saved, and then say, you know, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus says we can pray for the sick, and he may choose to heal you today. That's completely up to him. But let me tell you why Jesus has the authority and the power to heal. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because you know what? You've got this sickness that's got you laid out right now in this bed, but oh, you've got a much more serious sickness. Because this sickness can only take your life. But sin, the sin that you have, that you are a sinner, that can take everything from you, including your eternal life. And so we have an opportunity when someone outside the church comes calling to share the truth with them. But the plain sense of this passage here is that it's the responsibility of the sick person to call for the elders if they are able. Now, certainly if a person's in a coma, then the person closest to him or her can call. But the initiative is with the ill, not with the elders. They are to call for the elders also, saints. Listen, not as a whim, like, oh, good grief, I've tried everything else, I might as well give the elders a go at it, right? That's certainly not what James is endorsing here. The elders are not a last resort. Why should you call them? Well, they call for the elders because of the spiritual authority that elders have been given. And we could look at several places. We're not going to take the time to do that. But Hebrews 13, 17 is a great, just one verse that stands up. It says, we read this last week when we installed, or maybe it was when we installed Scott as an elder. It says to obey and submit to the leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Elders have been given spiritual authority to care for the souls of the ones who have been entrusted to them. Another strong argument for membership. Another strong argument for plurality of leadership. One man trying to care for the souls of 200, 250, 300, 1,000 is ludicrous and dangerous. But elders have been entrusted. Well, why? Because elders are supposed to be godly men. They're supposed to be mature men. And that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, don't appoint a novice, a new believer, because he does not have the spiritual maturity with which to lead. They should be men of prayer, men who have, this is important, men who have their spirit attuned to the Spirit of God, that they are able to listen to the Holy Spirit directing them through His Word and in prayer and move accordingly. We'll see next time in 2 weeks, Lord willing, how important that is. So the sick call for the elders to come and pray, not on a whim or as a last resort, but because they are directed by the Holy Spirit and by this clear teaching of Scripture to do so. This is important because there is faith even in taking that initiative, right? For you who are at home sick, for you to make that call, for the elders to come and pray for you, that takes faith on your part, doesn't it? It takes faith, it takes humility, it takes vulnerability, and that's the first step. That's the first step. You know, I think that's in part why Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that? What did he ask him? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, think about that. The man had been a cripple for 38 years. For 38 years. We'd say, of course, Jesus, he wants to be healed. He's been a cripple for 38 years. But listen, if Jesus asked a question, and we know that Jesus never asks a foolish question, amen? He never asked an unimportant question. Then the fact is, Jesus may have been asking because he knew that some people, you ready for this? Do not want to be healed. They don't want to be healed. Ray Stedman wrote this. He said, I know many people today who do not want to be healed. They do not want to receive divine help in their problems. They do not want to be helped out of their weakness. They love their weakness. They love their helplessness. They're always craving the attention of others through their helplessness. They sometimes flee assuming responsibility for their own lives. He says, I've even seen people turn their backs on a way of deliverance they knew would work because they simply did not want to be healed. So the initiative of the sick is essential. Is anyone among you sick? Then you call for the elders if you want to be healed. Calling for the elders is a way of saying, Lord, I want to be healed. Now let's look at the action of the elders. What do the elders do? Well, it's very simple. It says, let them pray over him. All right, now that's the first thing it says. Now we can't be dogmatic about that, but even the way that's worded, let them pray over him. Even that kind of puts a word picture or a picture in your mind, right, of a person who is not ambulatory, who is laid out on a bed, who is infirm to the point where they cannot come to the church to be prayed for. They need the elders to come to them. And the elders are standing over the person and extending their hands, anointing with oil and praying over him, praying for him and praying over him. Again, we don't need to be dogmatic about that. But what we can be dogmatic about here is that the essential element is not where the elders are standing, whether it's in the home or in the church, where they're standing in relation to the sick person, whether they're standing over him or sitting beside him. What's the essential element here? What is the most important thing that James is telling us about this event? They come and they pray. There it is. This whole passage, we're going to get into more prayer next time when we look at it. And we're going to talk about the prayer of Elijah, etc. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The whole point of this is that we are called to pray. I love the quote by A.J. Gordon. I'm sure I've used it before, but he says, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Right? People say, well, you know, I'll pray, but I mean, first I need to do something. No, no, no. Pray first and then do something. Pray first. And in fact, John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Now, why do we call for the elders to pray? And why do they come and pray? Because we understand, all of us as members of a congregation, including elders, we all understand that it is that healing always and only can come from God. Healing only comes from God. Now let me make sure we have this caveat in mind. Does that mean we don't need medicine and we don't need doctors and we ought to shun such things? Everybody said? No. My goodness. Let's don't go down that road. I just read an article this week in the paper, you may have read it too, about Faith Tabernacle Congregation in Pennsylvania. The pastor of the church and his son and daughter-in-law are facing criminal charges. Because the son of the pastor's 2-year-old daughter died with pneumonia last November after receiving no medical treatment. Article says the grandfather and pastor of the church, quote, anointed her with oil in a failed attempt to heal her. Now you just think about that. What does that make the church look like? What does that make? The world's looking at that and going, yep, that's what I thought. Bunch of nuts over there in that church. Why do I need to go there? They're crazy people. Girl's got pneumonia and you're not giving her antibiotic. You're not taking her to a doctor. You're just going to let her die. And what's this anointing with oil stuff? Well, now we can applaud the fact that the pastor, the grandfather at Childs, said, I will anoint with oil and pray. But what should he have done in addition to that? Seek medical help. My goodness, that's not a lack of faith. This passage does not prohibit the means of grace that God has given us through medicine or doctors. It does not prohibit that. That's a means of grace. We live in an amazing world where technology has allowed us to get healing for things that 100 years ago we would have died from. I would be blind in both eyes were it not for medical technology. What if I'd said, all right, Lord, you heal me of my detached retina. You know, I'm going to trust you completely with that. I'm going to throw away my glasses. You ever been one of those people? Go to that healing service and the guy says you're healed and you throw away your glasses. It's not to say God can't heal you in that moment. But to say I don't need medical intervention, I think we all understand. I'm not going to belabor the point. It's also a tragedy. Here's a tragedy that more believers don't follow this plain principle of Scripture laid out for us in James. We are called here to give God an opportunity to work through this means of grace. It's an act of obedience working with faith, both on the part of the sick and on the part of the elders, to call for the elders to come and anoint you with oil and pray. I thought about the story of Naaman this week, and And I didn't read this in any commentaries, didn't hear this in anything. I just, you know, it just reminded me of Naaman. Remember that guy? He was a Syrian commander, right, in the Old Testament. And the scripture says he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a mighty man of valor, great commander, military commander, but he had leprosy. You remember the story, a captured Jewish girl from Israel is brought into Naaman's house and becomes the servant of Naaman's mistress, I believe, or wife, worked as a servant to Naaman's wife, and she told her boss, Naaman's wife, that she knew that there was a prophet of God in Israel who could heal Naaman. He can heal Naaman. Of course, if she'd been correct, she would have said, God can heal through this man. But nonetheless, so Naaman sends a message to the king of Israel and says, hey, I hear you have a prophet that can heal me. Let's do this thing, right? And so Elisha hears about it, and he sends a message. He doesn't come to Naaman. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and lay hands on him. He just sends a message to him and says what? Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's incensed. He said, are you serious? I thought you were a prophet of God. I thought you would come and you would speak to God on my behalf and you would wave your hands around in front of me, literally what he said, and I would be healed. Why would I want to dip in the Jordan? We've got cleaner rivers here in Syria, you know? And his servants come to him and they say, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, you would have done that. But this is a simple thing. He's simply asking you to go and dip in the Jordan. Why won't you do that? Naaman humbled himself and went and dipped in the Jordan. And the Bible says he humbled himself, by the way, which is the first step to a changed life in any case. But the Bible says after he dipped 7 times, he was immediately healed. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And I would submit to you that his soul was restored at that moment like the soul of a child, because he had humbled himself like a child. This great military commander, right, had humbled himself to do this, what looked like a foolish thing, kind of like asking the elders to come and anoint you with oil and pray over you. You see, he was scoffing at the means of grace that they were asking him to follow, as do many followers of Jesus, I'm afraid, do too often. So they are to pray over you. What will the elders do next? Well, they are going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now it starts to get a little more controversial and a little harder to understand. The elders are to anoint the sick person with oil. What is that? What is going on here? What is the purpose of the oil? Well, there's many different theories. Some believe that the oil is medicinal, right? And they reference the Good Samaritan. What did he do with the broken guy on the side of the road? He poured in the oil and the wine. And we know that oil and wine, alcohol, were used for medicinal purposes and sometimes still are. There you have it. But if that's the case, why call for the elders to anoint with oil? If it's medicinal, just get anybody. I mean, call the local doctor. Get Luke the physician to come. Get somebody. But why do you need the elders to anoint with oil? So it really doesn't make any sense there to say that that was medicinal, all right? Others say the oil is sacramental, and this comes from the Catholic Church's practice. Some of you who are ex-Catholics know that the priest comes to the home or the hospital when the person is going to die and administers what? What do they call it? There you go. Last rites. They anoint with oil and they pray. And they say, we are preparing him for burial, just like the woman poured oil over our Savior to prepare him for burial. And Jesus said that. He said, don't talk bad about this woman. She is preparing me for my burial. Now, again, that begs the question. Is that what the oil is for in this case? Are they anointing with oil the sick person to prepare him for his death? No, I mean, James says, no, pray for him, anoint him with oil, and the Lord will raise him up. So again, it makes no sense to say that it's sacramental. I think the best answer is that it is symbolic. It is a physical action that has spiritual significance. Those of you who know the Old Testament understand that in the Old Testament, many people were anointed with oil. The priests, the prophets, the kings. And in fact, not only that, Exodus 28, you can read about the priests. But even implements used in worship were anointed with oil, right? They would anoint with oil the artifacts used in the ceremonies of worship as to set them apart. That's the key here, is that the oil is a way of setting something apart. There's nothing special about the oil. Remember when Jesus healed the blind guy by taking some dirt off the ground and he spit on it and he made mud and he put it on the guy's eyes? Remember that? Did he heal every time that way? In fact, that's the only time I can remember him ever making mud, putting it on people's eyes. Other times he just said, be healed, and they were healed. Was there something special? Did he pick a particular kind of dirt that had medicinal properties that in fact healed the person's eyes? You think that's what was going on? What was the significance of that? It was symbolic. Jesus could have healed any way he wanted to, but he was saying, hey, this dirt I created, your eyes I created, and guess what? I can recreate your eyes using this dirt because God healed you, not the dirt. So what's happening here is anointing with oil is a way of setting the person apart for God's special attention in prayer. God's special attention in prayer. We can get twisted in knots over this, but here's the main thing. The power of healing is not found in the oil. It's not found in anything but God, and that's why prayer is the key. When we anoint with oil, we anoint in the name of the Lord. Why is that important? Because anything that we ask in His name, and we'll get into that in 2 weeks, anything that we ask in His name, He said He would do it. Now, don't get twisted up over that, because that means that I can lay hands on anybody, and if I pray and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, that they will be healed? Not necessarily. It's not a blanket promise. It's not a blank check that Jesus has signed and said, hey, cash it anywhere you want to. I wish it were, but it's not. And so we're going to look at more about what that means, praying with His name and under His authority, because He alone can heal. And He may use us as instruments, and we've seen Him do that in the 30 years we've been a church. We've seen the Lord use the prayer of the elders to change people's conditions in many different ways. Well, when we return to the passage in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to pick up where we're told that the prayer of faith will save one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's critical that we understand what that means, and it's also critical that we don't build a doctrine on what that does not mean. So I hope that we can come to that passage in 2 weeks with faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word from Your servant James, and that it is just as applicable to us today in the 21st century as it was in the first. And Lord, we stand in need of prayer, just as those folks did who heard this word for the first time. Well, we as elders at Antioch want to be obedient to this word, and we as members of Antioch want to be obedient to this word, to trust You, Lord, to work through Your means of grace that You've chosen for us as followers of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that this might encourage us and take away any hesitancy or fear about calling for the elders when there's a need for prayer over those who are sick. And You might continue to bless us as we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.